Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Denominations send out missionaries, but their instructions are a far cry from what Jesus told the apostles. Modern missionaries will learn a new language, study the culture, and visit the sick. But Jesus said to preach the gospel, and in doing so, cast out demons, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, and cure the lepers. The awesome power associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit could not be ignored by the devil. It took a little time, but he managed to convince Christians that miracles are no longer needed since they were only for the early church before the Bible was finalized. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the Great Commission, not what's found in Matthew chapter 28, but a Great Commission that Jesus gave to his 12 apostles. Let's go stand in the chapel. We're going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can be here today, that we can study what Jesus did on this earth. And that, Father God, you are working in our lives. And I just want to praise you and thank you right now for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit upon me and upon everyone watching and listening. So that, Father God, we will grow spiritually and be more effective in the kingdom of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 10. So, if you want to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. So, to be a Christian means that you are a soldier in the army of God. There are two kingdoms. We got the kingdom of God. We got the kingdom of Satan. And if you say, well, you know, I'm neutral. I really don't want to attack the enemy. I don't want to rock the boat. I just want to live my life. I want to be a Christian and so on. You will be engaged by the enemy. So we might as well fight because we will be engaged. Satan fights a war of arbitration. For example, you can see that in the Ukraine war right now, that he couldn't take the country, Russia couldn't take the Ukraine, so they had to pull back for the Kiev area. And they're working in the eastern part, and it's more or less a stalemate where they go back and forth and just kill each other. And they're not able, Russia is not able to really take Ukraine, and the Ukrainians are not strong enough to kick the Russians out. So it's a stalemate. And now, the winner will be the one that is outlasting the opponent. And in the West, we really don't have stamina to stay finishing. We saw that in Vietnam. We saw that in Korea, when they had the Korean War. We've seen that in Afghanistan. After 13 years, they just pulled us out, and everything collapsed. So, people get tired. And I want you to understand this now. Satan does not sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. He's awake 24/7. Fallen angels do not sleep. They don't get tired. Demons do not sleep. They don't get tired. But you and I were created in such a way that we have to sleep at least, we should sleep at least 8 hours on a daily basis. Most people don't get 8 hours, they get less. But we have to be recharged. So we are very limited. You start out in the morning, you got power, gung-ho, and so on. And then, as the day goes, you begin to wind down. And eventually, you know, you come to the place where I got to go to bed. Satan doesn't go to bed. He doesn't get tired. Fallen angels don't get tired. And that's the enemy we are fighting. I want you to really burn this image into your mind this morning. Since demons and fallen angels and the devil, they don't die. They have been on the planet now here for about 6,000 some odd years. And time does not matter. A demon can be sent out to target a person, to take a person out. And that demon will not come up and simply say, "Hi, I'm a demon of this and that, and I'm going to take you out." No. He's not going to tell you nothing. He's going to study you. You might have a demon sitting for 20, 25, 30 years, just studying you. They can read our thoughts. They know exactly what we think. They read our emotions. And when that demon sees, this is the opportunity. I got this person in a weak spot now. He strikes like a cobra. Boom! And the person just, like, this doesn't remember what happened. But then suddenly, you are spun out. Demons are watching us on a daily basis. And they are constantly keeping track of your Bible reading, your prayer life, relationships, everything. Strength, weaknesses, and they're always probing. That's how it has been done. If you read the Old Testament and you find out God started with Abraham and the spiritual battle all the way up to the time of Jesus when he came, it's horrific. So now I'm going to take you to Galilee. We are going to look in now to see what Jesus said. I want you to see the 12 apostles. So probably they were out on the side of a mountain someplace. And Jesus was there with them alone, just the 12. And he was going to give them instructions. And he was not going to commission them to go on a mission trip in Galilee. And we pick it up here in verse number 5, Matthew 10:5. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why did Jesus say this? Why couldn't they preach to Gentiles? If you know the history of Judaism, at the time of Jesus, not when he was here on this earth, the thought pattern of the Jewish leadership, the priest, Levites, well, the priests and Levites, same thing, and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all the others, they simply believed this. only Jews have souls. Gentiles do not have a soul. Gentiles cannot be saved. Gentiles are animals. That theology in Judaism is still in them today. They have to be more polite, and they don't really want to talk about that publicly, but that's exactly what their theology is. Jesus now, in Matthew 28, later, he told them to go out into Jerusalem, Samaria, into the uttermost part of the world, to all people. But at this time, he didn't want to stir things up. He wanted to focus on preaching the gospel to the Jews. And that's why he excluded, because if they possibly would have gone out and start preaching to the Gentiles, there would have been a big uproar, discussion, and debate, and their mission would have been not good. It would simply been a disaster for them. And then in verse number 7, we read this. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews have always waited for the kingdom of heaven. If you go to Jewish synagogues today, and they're going to say, yeah, we're waiting for our Messiah. We're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And the Jews believe that they're going to be ruling the earth, and their Messiah is going to create a Jewish society that will control the earth, which the Bible also knows as the Antichrist system. So, the kingdom now was to come. So in my outline here, I said the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, refers to the salvation plan that existed prior to Jesus' resurrection. John the Baptist was a forerunner to preach repentance of faith in the coming Messiah. If you keep your fingers here and turn to Matthew chapter 3, that's Matthew chapter 3, and we pick it up in verse number 7. But when he, that's John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee for the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I said to you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So, the kingdom of God was going to come, but there was a repentance. And they were believing in the future Messiah. So going back, so picking on this now, the apostles, the 12, simply said, okay, Jesus, we're just going to go to the Jews, we're not going to talk to the Gentiles. And then he said this to them in verse number 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That's supernatural. Jesus now, starting his church, set up the apostles. He said, this is what I want you to do. Heal the sick. They might say, well, I'm not a doctor. No, you don't need to be a doctor. Anyone who's born again can heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. That was nasty. Leprosy was bad, very contagious disease. Raise the dead. Wow. I don't know about that. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. This was the program. This is the program of Jesus. Did Jesus ever say in the New Testament, did it record it, where he said, well, the apostles are going to do this, and maybe some that like the 70s, but these supernatural gifts is only for a few people. He doesn't say that. Matter of fact, the New Testament teaches that a man, a woman, a boy, and a girl have the same power in the name of Jesus to be able to perform miracles. Who's doing the miracles? The Holy Spirit. But it takes faith. This generation of your now, they're part of, we've been raised in a society that basically in most churches, we preach salvation. We do water baptism. Not everybody, but some do. And we have communion. That's foot washing we should have, but very few do that foot washing. So basically what we have is we got a religious organization. We are organized. And we witness. We have our singing. We have a Bible reading. We have a prayer time. And so on. But there's no power. Very few churches have power. That's just the way it is. I don't care if you go to the United States, go to Canada, you go to Europe. That's the way it is. Except in the churches that are Pentecostals. They are different. Pentecostals believe in all the things of the New Testament, including the baptism of the Spirit and all the gifts. But let's move on now. And I want to show you now how Jesus set it up here. He not told them this. In verse number 9, we read this. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. But in other words, I'm going to send you on a mission trip. Don't take any money with you. Well, how would you like to be sent as a missionary and be told, we're not going to give you any money. You're going to have to receive that supernatural. Do you have faith for that? No scrip. Now, scrip was a little bag that they had the coins in. It would be similar to what we have credit cards today. So, no scrip for your journey. Don't bring two coats. Neither shoes. They were to go barefoot. In those days, people a lot of time walked barefoot because they got used to that. And I can tell you this. When I was a boy, in the summertime, we walked barefoot. Now, the first 2 weeks, it was rough until we simply grew such a hard skin on the bottom of the foot that I could walk on rocks and not feel it. But Jesus said, now, because if you have shoes, you can do combat, you can do things. So he stripped all of that. Nor yet staves. But in other words, no weapons. For the workman is worthy of his meat. How would you like to be a missionary sent out like that? Okay, we're going to fly you out. You cannot have any shoes. You cannot have any weapons of any kind. You cannot have any money. You're going to have to live by faith. Most people today would simply say, that's not for me. That's not my style of living. I want to have comfort. Verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. In other words, now you're told to go into a strange city, and you are to inquire who is worshiping God here. Who is following the Torah? And of course, in a town, these are small towns, there were people that were godly people. Then you have the jerks, and you got the criminals, and so on. So Jesus said, you go find the house where people love the Lord, worship. That's where you go, and then you stay. And if the house be worthy, and matter of fact, in verse number 13, and when you come into a house, salute it, or with other words, you pronounce a blessing. You bring down the Holy Ghost blessing upon it. Have you ever heard missionaries being trained to do that today? And when you, and in the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not be worthy, let your peace return unto you. In other words, you have the anointing. You can spread it to the people in the house. If they're not worthy, take the anointing back and go. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. That's pretty down right to earth here. If they don't receive you, shake off the dust of your feet. I remember back in Roy Carmichael, this was in the 70s, and I had a guy come in. He was one or two guys come in. They had a very strange theology. And they tried to have us accept it, and I did not. And I remember how they took their shoes off in the sanctuary. And then they just took the dust and said, let's say this, we're gone. And they took off. That was kind of funny. I was standing there looking at them. So, yeah, we rejected them. So, in other words, don't come in and say this, I'm going to force you to believe. Remember this. God calls us to serve him. He calls us to salvation. But he doesn't force you. God can call you as a missionary. And you can say no. A lot of people do that. God says, fine. You had a free will. He would just move on. What it will mean is this, that people that you were earmarked before the foundation of the world to reach and to get saved, they might not get saved. God might send somebody else. But most of the time when we refuse to give out the gospel, God does not always have a backup plan. So remember this. You don't live by yourself. Every action you take will have impact upon other people around you. So they impossible to operate in faith. Food and lodge will be furnished by the people to whom they ministered. Have I lived like that? Yes, for about maybe a few years we lived like that. We were over in Sweden and Finland. We never stayed in a hotel or motel. We always stayed with people in the church. There are times we slept in the church building. We were always fed by church people. And so, as we went and preached and so on, and people were blessed, they would furnish everything we had. They would take up love offerings for us. So that's how we lived, by faith. That's hard for people today that are used to having a job, where you have a paycheck come in, you know, twice a month or once a month, whatever. And you really haven't lived by faith. And so that is something that God wants us to do. And then he said this in verse number 15. Verily, I said to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. In other words, Jesus said, now you go in, you are helpless, defenseless, harmless as doves, wise as serpents, and you go in and share the gospel. You heal the sick. You raise the dead. You cleanse the lepers and so on. Did it happen? Yes. The apostles went like this. We don't have an account of the 12 apostles. We have on the 70 others. And we have in the book of Acts. But I believe that these 12 were sent out and they begin to share the gospel. People saw them, you got no shoes? Have you got any extra clothing with you? Bedding? No, we just have the clothes we have on us right now. We have no shoes. We got no money. We got nothing. But we got a message. How long did I preach? We don't know. But it's apparently that God was with them. They took dominion over things. If we go down now to verse number 14, I want to go down now to verse number 16. And I'm on the second page of your outline. And Jesus said this, behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I have argued with God many times. Why is it that we don't have more power against the enemy? Well, we do have power, but we don't use it. But Jesus didn't say this, okay, we're going to send you to the training camp. We're going to give you the good swords. We're going to give you, train you how to shoot arrows, bow and arrow. We're going to do all kind of things. We're going to give you equipment. We're going to send you in to preach the gospel. No. You walk in with no weapons. You simply have the Holy Spirit. Even today, we are sent in as sheep in the midst of wolves. That means we got to be wise as serpents, but harmed and doves. We got to figure this out. And so we got to operate within the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he warns them, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Did that happen? It sure did happen after Jesus had been resurrected and the church got started. There's been a trail of blood all these years, up to now, continues. If you look in verse number 17, and I want you to understand this now, some of us will have nice jobs. Some of us will have nice homes. Some of us will drive nice cars. But not all of us will do that. You take the Christians in China. They don't have a whole lot. They live from day to day. You take Christians in North Korea. They live a horrible life. You take Christians in Cuba. They're not doing too well. So Jesus simply said this. You're not on earth to build a fortune. This is not a vacation time for you. You are here for the purpose of representing Jesus Christ, to be a witness and to make a difference in the world. Let me ask you this question now. This time now, we are in 2,000 years ago, there were rich people around Jesus. They had big farms. They had sheep and oxen and horses and camels and so on. And they had gold and they dressed very nicely and so on. Where are their riches today? Where are they? It's gone. You can't even find it. You take some of the world's richest men when they die. Big funeral. But they leave everything behind. They take nothing with them. When a person's body dies, if you're saved, you go to heaven. Now, in heaven, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says you're going to receive what is done in the world, good or bad, and so you're going to get rewards. In other words, you're going to get a position that would last you through the 1,000-year kingdom, and that would also last you through eternity, on and on and on. Don't you think that many Christians that have lived in the past and died, that they are in heaven right now, that they are simply saying to one another, you know, we were not really that great on earth. Yeah, I accumulated this wealth, and I had this, and I had that, you know. But now, when I come up here, I got nothing to show forth. So, I'm poor. Think about this. Life on earth is very short. I mean, it goes fast. I'm to the place now, I'm hoping for another 20 years or so, maybe a little bit more. I want to be healthy. But when it's time for me to go, we have some property. I'm going to leave it. I got a home with furniture and stuff in it. I'm going to leave it. I'm taking absolutely nothing with me. So why do we fight? Why do we fuss over it? Some will be blessed. Some will be less blessed. Some will be persecuted. That's how life is for a Christian here. But this life is temporary. We are here for a season. But we got eternal life in heaven. And we should build for eternity, as we build for here. In verse number 17, Jesus warned them and said, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in the synagogues. You should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how or what you shall speak. for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. To you that are younger today and listening to me, most likely you will be alive when the Antichrist is going to be here. Your life is going to be different from what we have today. You're going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to be killed. You're going to be hunted down like dogs. And some of you are going to be brought into for trial. And Jesus said this, when they deliver you up, take no thought how and what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. William Tyndale, who lived in the 14th century, translated the Bible into English. Matter of fact, he traveled to Germany and he had got help from Martin Luther at the Reformation. They were printing his stuff. And he was arrested. And he was tried. And they simply said, it's a crime to translate the Bible into English. All services are in Latin. Do you folks know this? That until about 1950, 1960, every Catholic church had a service in Latin? No one could understand the other people. I mean, they came in like the smokers up and so on. No one could understand until they had a reformation. They said, we're going to have you can speak in the same language you live in the country. So, when you get called up in the court, so let me go back to Tyndale. Did he back down? No, he didn't back down. And they simply said, well, we're going to execute you. He said, okay. He didn't have any power. I think he was only 42 years old when he died. And they walked him up. They built a huge bonfire. It was not on fire, but a lot of wood and stuff. Had a stake in the middle. Put him up there, tied him to the stake. He was just standing there. And he knew this. I mean, it's horrible to get burned. I mean, it hurts before you die. And he had a prayer. I can't remember exactly the prayer right now. But he prayed, oh, may the King of England understand about the Bible. And 40 years later, with something like that, the King James Bible was commissioned by King James in English. They had 40 scholars, but they used the manuscript of Tyndale as the base for the new King James Bible. Tyndale could have simply said, well, I'm only 42 years old. I got a wife. I got children. I don't want to die. Okay, I've renounced the Bible. I'm asked for forgiveness. Forgive me, I did that. Let's go back to Latin. He could have been simply saying, okay, whatever you want to do, I will do it to save his life. But he didn't. Do you think when he comes in heaven, when he came up, he was greeted by Jesus? When we come up to heaven, we're going to see people like Tyndale, Jan Hus from Prague, and many, many others, like they had the Apostle Paul was beheaded and so on. We're going to come up to heaven, and we're not going to walk like this, you know. Okay, praise God, you know. You're going to see all these people that really did something, that sacrificed, that gave their lives. And they're going to be rewarded. Now, I'm not a glutton. I don't want to be going and look for torment. But if torment comes because I'm preaching or teaching, so let it come. I'm not going to back down. And then it says here in verse number 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. When you accept Christ, hell will break out in families. Guaranteed. And the more you get closer to God, the more you have problems. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. If you hang on there, God, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about you'll be saved and bring both him to heaven. And when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I said to you, you shall not have gone through over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be called that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called you master of the house of Beelzebub, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that's Jesus, they called him Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? I've been called all kind of names for Jesus' sake. So expect it. Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. With other words, don't back down. Stand your ground and say, I'm not going to back down. I'm going to proclaim Jesus. I'm going to say that homosexuality is a sin. I'm going to say that transgenders is not normal. I'm going to say these things because the Bible says them. I did something I probably should have done since you're on YouTube. Wow. What that tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You take Richard Wurmbrand, pastor from Romania. By the way, he was Jewish. He and his wife were Jewish, got saved. He became a pastor. And he was tormented. One of the favorite things that the communists did was that they would put the hand on a desk, tied down, and then they would have a pair of pliers, and they would rip out the nails one by one. That's painful. They would have cattle prods where they would put electric shock into your bodies. Sometimes they would hang you up, and you would hang it up like this until you felt that your body would just break apart. The communists had very nice methods. Satan is a master in torture. If that happened to you, remember this. They can touch your body, but they cannot touch your soul and spirit. Your body might die, but the moment you die, angels are there to pick you up and you go to heaven. Why do Jesus want us to suffer? That's the question I asked. And he goes back to the trial of Lucifer after the war in the heavens. When Lucifer challenged God and said, you're not righteous. And God said, I will prove myself. He created man to prove his righteousness. It's not fair for us. Life is not fair. But we were created to prove God's righteousness. That's our job. Praise God, I've been able to preach without having been crucified or killed. Yet. But if it comes, it comes. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Jesus said, now, in those days, instead of having hot dogs or hamburgers, they had fried sparrows. And you could buy two fried sparrows for, you know, a farthing. And Jesus said, one of them shall not fall to the ground unless the Father agrees. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. You realize that every time you comb your hair, you lose hair. And there are angels there that keep counting them. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Very simple. If you deny Jesus on this earth, you're going to be denied by Jesus. He's going to say, I don't know this guy. We need to be bold. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir. Do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. Do you exercise that? Yes, I do. Do you know in Sweden years ago, there was a crime to pray for the sick? And the number of pastors were thrown in prison because they practiced medicine without a license. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. My parents worked hard to put me through college. We had to borrow money. We were a poor family. And my mom and dad, they were workers. My mom was a secretary. My dad was a laborer, factory worker. And when I got saved, actually when I came back to Christ, recommitted, I wrote home to my mom and dad and said, hey, I'm walking with Jesus now. And my mom wrote me back and said, that's fine. Just be normal. Don't be a fanatic. When I wrote home and said, I'm quitting my job as an engineer. I'm going into the ministry. I got a letter from my mom and dad saying this. Don't you bother ever coming home again. We're done with you. That's what I got before I left for seminary. That was hard. I loved my mom and dad. I had to make a choice. And I could not simply say, well, okay, mom, dad, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to be a preaching man. I went. God changed them. They became the staunchest supporters of the ministry. They lived here for about 10 years or so. Dad was working in the print shop. Mom was a secretary for us. They didn't know any better. Verse 38. And he that takes not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What does it mean to take up the cross? It simply means this, that you are a Christian first, and everything else is secondary. You pick up your cross and follow me. In the early years of the ministry, we didn't have a lot of money. I remember we were poor. When we went to the store, we had to look at the prices. I can't afford that. I can't afford that. When I was at the seminary, the food we had just about every day was tuna fish and spaghetti or macaronis. I don't want to eat that today. I ate that for about 3 years. That's all we had. Tuna fish was good, but you eat it every day. No. It has been tough. It's been very tough. I remember one time, and I want to share it with you. We were at the seminary, and we were going to visit a couple. They were Gideons, and they were Christians. They were high up in the Gideons. And so we could drive over the bridge to the Oakland area. That was free. But it cost money going back. So we drove over, went to this place, had a nice place and so on. We went there, had a dinner. And then I said, okay, we're going to go home now. So I figured this out. I cannot go back over Oakland Bridge, but so I'm going to have to go up to Vallejo and go around. And guess what? There was a bridge before you come to Vallejo. And I didn't have 25 cents. We had no credit cards. I was just sitting there. I said, Ina, we're not going to get over this bridge. I had to eat crow. I turned around, drove back to this couple, sophisticated couple, nice people. And I said, I'm so sorry, but could you give me about a dollar? For the bridge, we can't get home. I don't have a dollar. That was humiliating. But you know what? I'm happy. They said, oh, yeah, I think they gave me $5. God bless you, John. Verse 40. He that receives you receives me. He that receives not me receives not him that sent me. In other words, when you have people and you work with them, you receive them, and you help them and do things with them, you're doing it for Jesus. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man a reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his rewards. These were the instructions that Jesus had to the apostles. These are the instructions to you and me today. We don't have to walk without shoes anymore, unless we are told that. And I don't think that I've never been told to walk without shoes. And we can have staves, we can have weapons if we need to. But there's one thing that we have in mind. You are here to prove God's righteousness. You are not here to get rich. You are not here to get famous. You're not here to be somebody. You are here to prove God's righteousness. Some of us will become rich. Some will become wealthy. Some will become well known. Some will become this or that. Others will never be acknowledged. But all of us are proving God's righteousness. Let me close with a scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 3. That's the book of Acts, the third chapter. And this is the story now of Peter and John. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And he ascended up into heaven. Now Peter and John went up to get into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And this was at noon. And a certain man lame from the mother's womb were carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Peter and John, they didn't have a lot of money. They had been fishermen. And they had to live by faith the rest of their lives. We know Peter was married, had a family that traveled with him, but he went to places. But you know what? They remembered Jesus, what he said. They saw this impotent man. And instead of saying, I'm sorry for you, we tried to raise some money for you. They simply said, we're going to heal this guy. Boom, he was healed. Now, you don't start having great faith up here. You start with small things. Most of us have lived so long seeing no miracles that we don't really have any faith for it. We just don't have it. But how do we get it? You get it in this way. You say, God, in the name of Jesus, I want you to start raising me up like the apostles. Right now, I'm at the bottom. But Lord, teach me, give me small miracles, give me this and that, and help me to begin to rise. Get a desire for it. Crave for it. Pray for it. And before you know it, you're going to be walking in the power of God like you've never thought you could before in your life. It is yours for the asking. So what do I want you to take home today? It's simple as this. If we say that the Bible is true and the Word of God, and that everything in here is true, look at how Jesus commissioned his apostles, and then say, Jesus, I am a disciple. I have missed the boat. I've been in churches where I really didn't teach this. But I want to rise up and grow. I'm going to read this, what Jesus said. And I'm going to ask you, Jesus, make this come alive in my life. Give me challenges. Give me some sick people that I can practice on. And he will. The first time, and I'm just going to share this, I'm going to be done. The first time I was overseas, 1971, and I watched Catherine Kuhl, when I watched some of the other guys, you know, healing evangelists. And so I decided, I was in the Baptist church in Sweden, and I decided that I was going to have a healing service. I never had one before. So I announced the night before, tomorrow night, bring your sick and afflicted. We're going to have a healing service. And then afterward I said, man, what do you do? You've never done that before. So I said, God, let me have some people with colds and coughs and stuff like that. Maybe headaches, we can't tell the difference. So guess who God sent me the first case? A lady, a nurse, about 45 years old, that had her back fused with a plate about this, about 4 inches. 4 vertebrae were fused. She was on permanent retirement, 45 years old. And she was the first one up and said, I need a healing. I said, okay, what's your problem? I got this steel plate in my back. I can't turn over. I got pain all the time. I said, okay, God, what do we do now? Well, let's get the oil. Let's do, you know, what we have to do. So we prayed for her, and nothing happened. So we told her this. Come to our place where we stay. We will talk to you in the morning. She came in the morning. Now, we were desperate. We did everything we could. We got some more oil on her. We asked her to have forgiveness. We did this and that and so on. And then finally, desperation, we said, oh, God, please heal this woman. Oh, God, heal her. Nothing happened. She looked at us, we were 4 Americans, my wife and another couple, and she said, okay, I'm gone. She took a taxi, went home. So I was deflated. That was my first healing, huh? So then following night in the service, I had announced testimony time. I was stupid. I asked for it. So here she was, sitting on the first pew, that lady. I said, we're going to have testimony time tonight. And I was looking up at everybody else, you know, guess who stood up? This lady. And she came up, and I thought, okay, here we go. I'm going to get it now. She said, last night, after I've been prayed for the morning, nothing happened. I prayed here yesterday, it was nothing happening. Last night, when I was laying in my bed, I was awakened. Someone lifted me up about 2 feet above my bed. And then I felt the hot iron go back and forth on my back, and then I was laid down. And the pain was gone. And she said, I got up. I did sit-ups. I did bend-overs. I did everything else. And she said, I'm healed. I was standing. I said, oh, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're so good. And I said, could you go to the hospital and have them give you an X-ray just for me? I'd like to have that. Well, she went to the hospital, got an X-ray, and they found out the steel plate was gone. There were new discs between the vertebrae, and she had to go back to work. So, that was a bonus healing. I've seen many other healings after that. That's a bonus healing. But I want to whet your appetite today. Where you simply say, you know, I want to have a little bit more than about what I normally have. You can have it. So now you've been watching me today and you're not saved. And you said, you know, how do I get saved? You might be Jewish, you might be a Muslim, who knows what you are. God loves you. And all you have to do is so simple. Just simply say this, I'm a sinner, and you know you're a sinner. Say, God, I believe that you are God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I confess he rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. Jesus, come into me and save me. And he will. That's so simple. The beautiful news is this, that after we're done here, the screen will change of who you are. 3 crosses will come up, and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you and make sure that you get saved. Would you do me a favor today? When you get saved today, would you contact us? Go to our website and simply contact us and say, I got saved today. I'd like to rejoice with you. I'd like to pray with you in person. To you that are walking now with Christ, And again, I say this, some of you are way up here and some of you are down here, and there's a scale between. Why don't you simply say this? God, I don't want to be a mediocre. I want to be somebody in the kingdom of God. Get into the Word, go through the sermon outline I had today, and then say, God, start me on a journey. And He will. Pastor Charles, would you come and close?
Father God, the message that we heard today, we really have two choices. We can accept it or reject it. Father, we know that many times we don't have the faith to simply step out and do what it is that you want us to do. It's hard. It was a father that said, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. He was honest with Jesus. So, Father God, we just ask that you would just help our unbelief. Because realistically, to be able to go and do what we read about here today is supremely impossible in the flesh. But it is possible with you helping us. Help us to walk more of in the supernatural, to think differently, to think as you think. You told your prophet Isaiah that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. And Father God, give us the faith. Let us start out small. Let us do something as we declare that we are Christians in this world. Help us to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins, on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 29th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Great Commission. Denominations send out missionaries, but the instructions to these men and women are a far cry from what Jesus told the apostles. It is useful to learn a new language, study the culture, and visit the sick. But Jesus said to preach the gospel, and in doing so, cast out demons, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, and cure the lepers. The ungodly Jewish leadership some 2,000 years ago could not stop the Jesus movement despite their best efforts. It was impossible to debunk the testimony of former demoniacs. Discredit sight being restored to the blind, lepers being cleansed was evident to everyone, and the resurrection of the dead was impossible to disregard. The awesome power associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit could not be ignored by the devil. It took a little time, but he managed to convince Christians that miracles are no longer needed. Sadly, nothing comes close to replacing the raw supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1925. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.